Glad to be with you in the house of prayer. I want to talk with you today about a burden for souls. I'm reading from Psalm 126 and verse 6. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This text pictures a weeping, burdened believer crying to God for various things, but in particular, I believe, for the souls of people. So I want to begin by asking you a very important question. Do you have a burden for souls? You may say, what kind of question is that? Are we gathered for prayer meeting to have this burden for souls? Well, yes. Part of our petitions and cries to God encompass asking God for the salvation of souls. And our prayers and intercessions for the unconverted should be driven by a burden. The Bible talks a lot about this topic of having a burden in prayer. And this is an important question that you and I should ask ourselves. Do we have a burden for souls? Because Christians are called to pray for the salvation of unsaved people, unsaved relatives, and to share the gospel with them. One of the main reasons why believers neglect to pray for the salvation of the lost and to bring the gospel to them is because they need a fresh burden for the salvation of these people. So I ask you again, do you, members of Christ Bible Church, have a burden for the lost? This is one of the requests we bring to God at a prayer meeting. Lord, increase our burden for the lost. Now, the general definition of a burden is that which is borne with labor or difficulty, that which is grievous, wearisome, or oppressive. This physical burden, this emotional burden that weighs us down. But the Bible's use of the burden refers to either the carrying of a physical burden, like a donkey carrying a burden, or a person carrying a spiritual burden. But I want to talk to you about this spiritual burden, because I'm not sure how many souls we will see converted without this burden. God, in his sovereign grace, will save his people either way. But he works through the prayers of his people and the burdens that they lift up to him as they cry to him in prayer to draw them to himself. So I want to talk to you about the need for Christ Bible Church and the members of the church as we gather for corporate prayer to have a spiritual burden. Do we have this spiritual burden? Because as light and salt in the world, Christians are to reflect Christ's burden for the lost. We are to reflect Christ's spiritual burden for the unsaved, because as he is, so are we in the world. We are to see things the way Christ sees things. We have the mind of Christ. We are to look upon the lost through his eyes, through his burden. And so as Christ's representatives in the world, we reflect God's burden in our prayers for lost souls. We carry his burden to them as we share the gospel, not robotically detached from the emotional response we should have because we pity their souls. We see them as God sees carrying this spiritual burden of sin. But we also represent their blindness, their lostness, their sinfulness before God himself. And we express to God the burdens that the lost are blind to see or emotionless to express. And so I want you to note the various shades of God's burden for the lost in a couple of texts. If you turn to Hosea chapter 11. Verse 8. God looks down upon his rebellious, lost, hardened people And he says in Hosea 11:8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboiim? My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred. Oh, what a picture of God's heart of grief and sorrow for his people. What a picture of the burden God has for the salvation of Israel. What a picture we have of God's heart. On the one hand, his justice wanting to punish them for their sins, but on the other hand, his sympathy, his pity, his compassion is stirred up and restrains that judgment against his people. And so within God himself, he has this righteous conflict between pouring out wrath upon his people and his burden for their souls holding him back. And in like manner, we are to reflect the same burden. In Jonah chapter 4, I don't want to steal Pastor Owen's thunder. In probably a month or two, he'll come across chapter 4, the last two verses of Jonah 4, verses 10 and 11. And it's very instructive here about a burden. We read in Jonah 4:11, but the Lord said to Jonah, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? God intimates to Jonah, the prophet who should have pity, the prophet who should have compassion, the prophet who should not only have a zeal to preach and to prophesy and to teach to the people, but also a spiritual burden for their conversion. And what a lesson for churches today. We cannot just gather for preaching to spew forth didactically an intellectual word without a backed up burden for all the spiritual responsibilities that God has given us. And many of them require a burden, especially during a prayer meeting when we cry to God for the lost. Here we find God in great pity, driven by his own righteous burden for souls, sending a Jewish prophet several thousand miles away to Nineveh because God has a burden to preach to 180,000 pagans who don't know their right hand from their left, who don't know how to go out or come in the presence of God. Oh, brethren, we need such a burden, and we lack this burden. We lack it. And its value is priceless because it's a gift from God that God gives to his individual people and his church, usually over time. And most revivals begin with a burden. And so, have we forgotten the consequences of dying without Christ? How, as the church, can we go through life without having a burden for the lost being renewed and stirred up every day as we consider the outcome of the lost? And what is the outcome of a person dying in sin without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Well, if you're a believer, you know what that outcome is. You wrestled with that yourself. God's wrath and judgment will be poured out on him, that person, in an eternity of punishment and torment in a lake of fire and brimstone. That's the reality. And I know we don't like to talk about it or think about it, but it's the absolute reality of an unsaved person's plight, whether that person is a stranger or your own flesh and blood. And very often believers have a vital role that leads to their salvation, not in just bringing the gospel to them, but in praying for their salvation. Fervent intercessory prayer for the salvation of the lost is the most underrated and least taught element in evangelism. But I have found that it's the most effective than any other method. God uses persistent prayer and has even ordained it as a means of bringing the lost to Christ. But it begins with a burden. And without that burden, we're just tinkling cymbals and clanging brass. James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. George Mueller's testimony is great proof of this. Let me read a quote about Mueller's testimony regarding a burden for the lost. You might be growing weary or discouraged in a prayer request you've been lifting up to the Lord for quite some time, perhaps even a very long time. If so, here's encouragement from the remarkable example of George Mueller. Once while ministering in Dusseldorf, Germany, Mueller was approached by a missionary to that city who was distressed because his six sons remained unconverted, though he had been praying for them for many years. To the father's query about what he should do, Mueller responded, "Continue to pray for your sons and expect an answer to your prayer, and you will have praise to God." 6 years later, in August of 1882, Mueller again returned to minister to Dusseldorf. This time, he was delighted to be greeted by the same missionary who testified that he had resolved to follow Mueller's advice and had given himself more earnestly to prayer for the spiritual well-being of his sons. The happy results were that 2 months after Mueller had left in 1876, five of the man's sons had come to faith in Christ, and the sixth was now also thinking seriously about making that commitment. Mueller himself interceded for more than half a century for the salvation of a small group of men. He once wrote, quote, "In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, on the land or on the sea, and whatever the pressure of my engagements might be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five were converted. I thanked God and prayed on for the others. 5 years elapsed, and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them, and 6 years had passed before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the other two. These two remained unconverted. The man who, to whom God in the riches of his grace had given tens of thousands of answers to prayer in the same hour or day in which they were offered has been praying day by day for nearly 36 years for the conversion of these two individuals, and yet they remain unconverted. But I hope in God, and I pray on, and look yet for the answer. They are not converted yet, but they will be." Those two men, sons of a friend of Mueller's youth, were still unconverted when he died in 1897, after having prayed for their salvation for 52 years. His prayers were answered, however, when both those men came to faith in Christ a few years after Mueller's death. Mueller says concerning the faith we need to hold on, "Faith does not operate in the realm of the possible. There is no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." And that has to be the heart of this prayer meeting. Not looking at outward circumstances, because humanly speaking, nothing will be accomplished by physical means. Faith holds on without needing to see. So don't give up praying for the salvation of those souls whom God has laid on your heart, my dear brothers and sisters. Don't give up. In Mueller's case, God kept his burden alive for their salvation and faith alive, and to pray persistently until they were saved. And he could do the same thing for us. We're no different than Mueller or any other believer. We have the promises of God just like they do. Luke 1:35 says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." In 1 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." It's a command for his church to bring intercessions on behalf of all people for their conversion. And this is driven by a burden. So I ask again, do you have a burden for the lost to see them saved? Why do we need a burden for the lost? Because they're on their way to hell without Christ. We need to warn them on behalf of Christ. And we need to pray for their souls when no one else will pray for them, not even they themselves. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord." The lost, Psalm 9:17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell." Matthew 25:41, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and these angels.'" If you consider carefully these verses, they take your breath away. We should respond with horror and dread that anybody we know, or even strangers, would be cast into such a place of torment. In Revelation 21:8, it says that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Can we picture our unconverted children, unconverted siblings, parents, cousins, nieces, nephews there? Imagine being next to them as an observer for 5 seconds. You can't last those 5 seconds. Perish the thought. We read in Revelation 20:15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Not gently eased into a lake of fire, but cast there away from the presence of the Lord. This burden for the salvation of the Jews in Jerusalem is seen in the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 19, it says that he drew near the city, and when he saw the city, he wept over it. He wept. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ had a burden for their salvation. And he said, "If you had known, even you, especially this, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." Jesus saw that they're blind. He thought if they only knew the things that would bring peace to them. And he mourned and he wept because of their blindness and their ignorance. And he knew that the days would come when their enemies will build an embankment and destroy the city and not leave one stone upon another, because they did not know the time of their visitation. Jesus sees their judgment coming and is burdened for their souls and weeps for them. All around us, you and I see many people whose judgment is coming and will be in torments forever unless they are saved and God plucks them as a brand from the burning. Unless our hearts are so cold and hardened, or our lives are so busy, how can we neglect to pray with a burden for their souls? "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Think about Paul's burden for his fellow countrymen after the flesh, the Jews. He says in Romans 9, verse 1, "I tell you the truth, I am not lying. My conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. He has this sorrow, this continual grief. He's keeping the burden alive in his heart for the salvation of his countrymen. I remember 32 years ago, as if it was yesterday, just after I was called to be the pastor of Christ Bible Church in February of 1990. I was working as a security guard in an obscure location where I could get out of my car and walk up and down a path and pray and read the Bible. And suddenly upon my heart came a burden for the salvation of my sister-in-law. And hour after hour, I'd be pacing up and down for hours on that pathway. And as I tried to leave that thought and that burden to pray about something else, God wouldn't let that happen. It kept coming back to my sister-in-law. And the next day, as I was doing the same thing, praying for her soul, I got a phone call. It was her. And she said, "Joe, guess what?" And she never calls me. I said, "What?" She says, "I got saved." God lays a burden on our hearts for people, for family, for friends who don't know him. What about you? Is your burden for the lost still alive? Have you given up praying for them? I know we're all busy. Then if our hearts have grown cold, we need a new burden stirred up by the Holy Spirit. For God promises in Isaiah 44, "I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods on the dry ground of our hearts." He's promising a fresh bestowal of the Holy Spirit for the burden we need. Psalm 107, "He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs." Hosea 6, "Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and the former rain." Oh, he will come back to us with a downpour of the former rain that watered our garden, stirring up a fresh burden of the Spirit for the lost. And lastly, Jesus said in John 7, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." A promise to his people to pour forth the Holy Spirit, who will provide all that we need to do a miraculous, supernatural work that we cannot do in the flesh by his power. Well, with that in mind, I want to leave a large chunk of this segment, this prayer meeting, to cry to the Lord. I'm encouraged by the turnout today. Don't worry about how you feel. Don't work anything up artificially. Come before God, on the one hand with joy, on the other hand with faith, and on the other hand with brokenness. Pray that God would restore a burden in our hearts for the lost and for these other things that we need to pray about. With that in mind, we'll open it up.